The following message is a teaching by Dr. Jason DeRoshi, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information about Jason can be found at deroshi-meyer.org.
The Bible is about God. He's disclosed himself and his will in a way we can understand, and we shouldn't take that lightly. The Bible, from start to finish, concerns Jesus. It's about God's glory in Christ. So we're going to take a peek at this story. If you were to ask Jesus, "What are you here for?" I think he would say, what he was here for is to fulfill kingdom promises. Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. He was convinced that Moses and the prophets wrote about him, and that what they said should be believed. Look at these texts. "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Or Luke 24, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory?" Jesus saw himself bearing a mission of fulfillment, with all of God's Old Testament purposes culminating in him. Here's what we read. "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill," all of them predicting him. Or Luke 24, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, what was his mission of fulfillment about? He explicitly says it's a mission about the kingdom. "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for this is why I'm here." Jesus came to earth because it was about the kingdom, and he would be the king. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So during his life, before his resurrection, he said, "I'm here to proclaim the kingdom." And then after his resurrection, before his ascension, he continues to talk about the kingdom, about God's reign over God's people in God's land, the kingdom of God. God rules, God saves, God satisfies through Jesus. Now, unpack for me, Jesus, a little bit about this kingdom message that drove you. So he does, and he says it relates to two things. The kingdom of God that Jesus was about relates to the Messiah and the missions that would flow from it. If everything that he's preaching is kingdom talk, then he says this. Luke 24, "Thus it is written that the Messiah should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Boil it down for me, Jesus. What is your kingdom talk about? It's about the Messiah suffering and rising and on the third day, and then that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed throughout all the world. So if Jesus is here to fulfill what the Old Testament pointed to, and Jesus is here to proclaim his messiahship and the missions that would flow from it, then it suggests that if we were to go back to the Old Testament, what we should be looking for is a kingdom message that's focused on the Messiah and on missions. Jesus emphasized that the same good news of the kingdom that he was proclaiming would be proclaimed by his followers, and then the consummation would come. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, Jesus wasn't the only kingdom preacher. Paul said this is what he was about kingdom preaching. Acts 20, he's in Ephesus for 3 years. What's he talking about during those 3 years? The kingdom of God. He's building the church among the Gentiles, proclaiming the kingdom, the same kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. 3 years. Everything he said, the kingdom of God. God reigns through Jesus. He saves through Jesus. And he will satisfy only through Jesus. From morning till evening in Rome, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. Where was he convincing them from? From his Bible, which was the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Like Jesus, Paul's kingdom message focused on two things, the Messiah and on missions. Here's Paul. I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. I'm not talking about anything else but what the Old Testament, my Bible, already told us was coming. What was that? That the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. When Paul read the first three-fourths of his Bible, he saw Jesus there. And he saw the Jesus that was there, that when he would come, missions would be sparked. The gospel would be taken to the ends of the earth, and with it, help and hope and salvation. So, in light of this, I prayerfully set out, God, I want to make much of Jesus. And as I talk, I want people to be inflamed toward missions. That's what you say your Bible's about. How could I help them just understand the story and where they fit in? This is a conference about the kingdom. And I, for years, taught my students how just the flow of the story, and then God helped me package it, and you could package it in many, many different ways, but I've used the title Kingdom. 7 different letters, and each one, I hope, even after tonight, but definitely by the end of the conference, you'll have this down, and all of my kids know the Kingdom acronym. I just tested my wife today. She was able to get it. And as I've taught this in various places, both the acronym and the pictures that I'm going to show you that me and a student put together to just try to help remember what it's all about, I think it will serve you, and many of you may find it very useful in your parenting, in your Sunday school classrooms, both for older and younger, just trying to understand the story. Something that I've done in the past is just take a whiteboard at this point and just write down every person and event that you can think of in the Bible. Now, if we did that and filled up an entire board with all the people and all the activities, circumstances, and battles and births that you could imagine that are in the Bible, and then I was to ask you to come up and tell me which one comes first and which one comes second, how would you do? How would you do fitting the whole story together? Well, this is a conference designed to help you as child, as mom, as dad, as grandma and grandpa, as single servant trying to honor God, put it all together. This conference is about the kingdom. So let's just walk through it really fast and see how it works out. Every good game, whether it's soccer or football, begins with kickoff. And that's where our Bibles start. They start with kickoff and rebellion. This is creation, fall, and flood. K is kickoff and rebellion. I, instrument of blessing. There's a big problem, and then God sets out to bring a solution. And that solution will come through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their offspring. God sets up Israel at the center of the world as the instrument through which he will fix the global curse problem. Through you, Abraham, all the world will be blessed. Instrument of blessing. N, nation redeemed and commissioned. You'll remember that Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 boys, one of whom was Joseph, who ends up in Egypt. And then his father and all the brothers end up in Egypt, and for 400 years they're slaves of Pharaoh. And then they've got to get out. And God hears their cry, and he enters into space and time as a glory cloud. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and he ransoms his people. He captures them. He brings them out through the waters of judgment. They part, and he saves them. He brings them to Mount Sinai, and then they enter into the wilderness. And what should have taken 11 days takes 40 years. Exodus, Sinai, wilderness, nation redeemed and commissioned. K-I-N-G. Government in the land. This is the conquest and the kingdoms. Under Joshua, they enter into the land. The 12 tribes set up turf, and then they want a king, one king to rule over them. We move from Saul to David to Solomon, and the kingdom divides. Conquest and kingdoms. That's what this stage is about. G is government in the land, and the government doesn't go well. David is a bright light, but even David isn't great. And it's because he's not great that our eyes turn off Dave and move toward one greater than David, who will be his future son. And from this point, all the hopes of the people are focused on one person in the line of David. But as we're going to see today, that hope started all the way back in Genesis. Hope for a offspring of the woman who would be an offspring of Abraham in the line of Judah, but now at this stage, it's in the line of David. And from this point forward, we're hoping for a king that will have Davidic ancestry. The kingdoms end up getting exiled. They get kicked out, and that leads us to D, dispersion and return. This is exile and initial restoration. So they leave the land 70 years, Jeremiah said, and then they return to the land. And it's only stage one of restoration, though. They get back to the land, and nothing is what they expected. Where's the king? Where's the spirit? Where is the fact that all the enemies are put down? All that they've anticipated has not come to pass, and that's where the Old Testament closes. It closes demanding a sequel. We come to the end, and the story isn't done. We've been hoping since Genesis for something more than this. Is this all we have? A history of death? Not only that, one of the biggest things that hasn't happened is that hearts haven't been changed. You read the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, you read Malachi, and you see these people are no different. Where's the circumcised heart that empowers them to love? Where's the indwelling spirit? Where's the king for them to follow? It leads us into the New Testament. The overlap of the ages. What was expected is that the king would come and all the wrongs would be fixed. The enemy serpent and all of his God hostility would be put down. And Jesus surprises us because his appearing comes in two stages. First as suffering servant and then as conquering king. And we find ourselves in the middle of this overlap where heaven has come to earth in the person of Jesus, and yet Christians are still experiencing car accidents and cancer, and we're still struggling with sin. So flesh is part of us, but now we have a positive influence, the very presence of the resurrected Christ in our lives, and we've been saved, really saved. Paul calls it the presence of the Spirit, our down payment, in the hope that more is coming, and it will. Jesus comes, he rises from the grave, And at Pentecost, his church is established. He ascends, and then he sends down his Spirit, the Spirit of the resurrected Son of God in power. And that Spirit is in us. Acts tells us, Acts begins this way, "O Theophilus, you know what I wrote you in my former book," that's the Gospel of Luke, "you know what I wrote you in my former book of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Why does he say that in Luke, that's what Jesus began to do? Luke ends with Jesus' ascension. So from his birth to his ascension is what he began to do. What does that make the book of Acts? What the Spirit of the resurrected Christ continues to do now in his church. The overlap of the ages is Christ's work and the church age, but that's not the end. The end is mission accomplished. Christ's return and kingdom consummation. And godly men and women don't understand fully how it's all going to work out. They don't all agree. So some people prefer to call themselves pan-millennialists. It'll all pan out. My focus in this conference is not to talk about details, but to let our hearts be encouraged with the fact that Jesus has won a battle and the victory is already won. And when he returns, all of our pain will be gone. All of our problems will be dispersed. We'll have renewed bodies. No more pain, no more battle with sin. Full-blown hope in the light of the glory of his grace. And he will reign, and we will be there with him forever. To gain great comfort from such treasured reality. And those promises, that future grace, is supposed to motivate us today to keep going, because we're in an age where suffering is real. And I imagine some of you came into this room with deep burdens. You yourself are sick. You have rebellious children. Death is looming. You don't have a job. Finances are tight. This is the bread and butter of a Christian's existence. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and he puts us in contexts that nurture humility so that we might find him as our only hope and stop looking anywhere else. He deserves our worship. He deserves our love. And in the context of our brokenness, we find him to be a helper. All because Jesus has come and Jesus has conquered, we have hope. This is the story of God's glory in Christ. Every promise is yes in Christ and only in Christ. So this is a conference designed to make much of Jesus in light of the whole story of the book, to meet the one who is our only Savior, our only sovereign, and ultimately, the decisive, lasting satisfier. To find Jesus as our treasure. That's what I hope will happen in the next days. So here we go. Kickoff and rebellion, instrument of blessing, nation redeemed and commissioned, government in the land, dispersion and return, overlap of the ages, mission accomplished. So I've got these pictures that accompany the story. So you can see the pictures here. We've got a tree. You can think what that might relate to in kickoff and rebellion. An apple, an eaten apple. You've got a circle with a line through it. Something has been lost. It is no more. And then the waters of judgment. We move on. We see a dad and his son. And then a whole bunch of dotted stars. That's promise rather than fulfillment. And what do the stars represent? Then you see a dotted house. Home, promised, but not fulfilled. You see the compass where the blessing of God is supposed to reach. But right now, north, south, east, and west is still curse. We move from the instrument of blessing in the age of the patriarchs to nation redeemed and commissioned. all of a sudden, the promise of the stars begins to be fulfilled. Offspring begins to multiply, and Israel becomes a nation. But it's only initial fulfillment, because there's even more offspring that God has promised. And you and I pray, are among them. The waters of judgment that came in the flood now part. They fall on Egypt, but Israel goes between. They arrive at Sinai, receive God's gracious law. Sinners need a substitute, but Israel continues to sin like Adam and Eve. They enter into the land with conquest. The promised land is like a picture of the Garden of Eden, their home. But there's more sin. And they, like Adam and Eve, getting kicked out of their garden, Israel gets kicked out of their promised land. And there's more sin. The Old Testament transitions into the New. Jesus comes at the climax of history, echoing all the Levitical sacrifices. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And now, the ultimate conquest begins. It's not a conquest with sword and pistol. It's a conquest through suffering and preaching. From Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, the book of Acts is showing the kingdom of God ever expanding, yet one not of this world. All of a sudden, the blessing of God reaches north, south, east, and west. And God's offspring promise expands to include the nations. To the Jew first, but then also to the Greek. Mission accomplished. Conquest completed. No longer waters of judgment, but now the fires of judgment. Now the blessing of God has completely reached north, south, east, and west. No more curse. Nothing of the curse left. The full group of offspring of Abraham have been gathered because they've identified themselves with the true seed of Abraham, who is Jesus. And paradise has been reestablished. To him who overcomes, I'll give him the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:7. In one sense, we've gone back to the Garden of Eden when we come to the end of Revelation. But in another sense, it's not the original Eden, it's where Eden was supposed to go. We're home. The story of God's glory in Christ. Jesus is the one who makes it happen. So over the rest of the conference, we're going to walk through each of those letters. K and I tonight, NGD, Lord willing, tomorrow, and OM on Monday. So that concludes session one. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. We found him, Jesus of Nazareth.
Thank you for listening to this message from the ministry of Dr. Jason DeRoshi, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without written permission from Jason DeRoshi. For more information on Bethlehem College and Seminary, we invite you to visit online at bcsmn.org. For more information on Dr. DeRoshi, visit online at deroshi-meyer.org. Proclaiming the kingdom and treasuring a God who rules, saves, and satisfies through covenant for his glory in Christ.